here in Joshua 2, we want to cover that. I was talking to somebody, talking to them about all the books we've preached through here at Mercy Seat. And they said, well, like, how long did it take you to get through some of those books? I'm like, well, it took like 3 years to get through Isaiah. I said, but now that I'm old, I said, and I realize I'm not going to live forever. Yeah, I try to do a chapter every Sunday. Doesn't always work out that way, but that's what my goal is. So that maybe, just maybe, we can preach through all 66 books before our great getting up morning comes. So why don't we stand, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go through this chapter. Father, we give thanks and praise to you that we have this time in your word. We ask that you bless it, use it for good, build your kingdom in our lives through it. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who actually hazarded their lives to see that this word would be preserved. And Lord, we just ask and pray that you be glorified here in the preaching of your word. May each one, because of what's preached here today, desire to read your word in their private lives, in their homes, gathering as families, Lord, and to preach it publicly, both in the workplace and the marketplace. Lord, may we be your faithful servants in the earth, even as Joshua was. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You can be seated. So here in verse 1, chapter 2 starts out and says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Moses employed spies in scouting out the land. You remember that? And it didn't go too good. They came back, oh, we can't take the land. Okay? So it is not odd that Joshua employs spies to scout out the land. And it says here that they spy secretly. They spy secretly. Notice that? Well, all spy work is done secretly. And by secret, we mean only those deepest in the know knew of this, that these spies were being sent out. It may have just been Joshua himself. Why? Because loose lips sink ships. Word can get out. And so when it comes to spy work, it's extremely important that, one, keep their mouth shut. So that was what was meant by spy secretly. It was secret even to the Israelites. And notice that they went to spy. They went to spy out the land, to go view the land. Now, some might think to themselves, spies? That's crazy. They should just trust the Lord. Sounds like something an American Christian would say, right? They should just trust the Lord. But listen to me now. Mark this down in your notes if you're taking notes. The promise of divine aid never rules out human responsibility. The promise of divine aid never rules out human responsibility. You don't get to just sit over here in the corner and say, well, we'll just trust the Lord. As human beings, we have obligations, responsibilities, duties that we must carry out in time and space in service to Christ. The Lord has called us here today to win the nations to Christ. Remember Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19? We are to go out to all the world, discipling the nations. When going to a particular location, it's good to view the land, as these spies did. Good to make strategy. And it doesn't matter if this is your state, your city, or your very neighborhood. When God puts it in your heart to do some work for Him, it's good to look at the lay of the land, to seek Him, to decide what is the best way to approach this in order to properly serve Him. So the promise of divine aid never rules out human responsibility. Regarding their situation here, there was this huge city with massive walls sitting right near the beginning of their conquest called Jericho. And notice what it says in verse 1. When they go out to view the land, to spy out the land. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Of all the places, they go to a prostitute's house. Which probably meant there were other prostitutes there. It was a place of ill repute. And Rahab ran the joint. We know historically that this was a good place for them to go, however. Why? Because we know historically that these places of ill repute were often the very place where one could obtain important information. The people were not the best of character there, and were known to divulge information that others wouldn't be willing to reveal. So it was actually smart for the spies to go there. It made sense for the spies to go there at Rahab's place. And as we'll see, God's sovereignty was involved in them going there. Because their going there was going to have this huge impact on the private personal life of Rahab and her family. Look at verses 2 and 3. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." These places of ill repute, they were also full of cutthroats, looking for their opportunity to score big with the king. Someone had ratted Rahab out. Surprise, surprise. Most of the towns of Palestine during this time were independent city-states, and those who ruled them were called kings. The king expected Rahab to do her patriotic duty and turn the spies in. But as we go on here, we'll see that Rahab is in the midst of being converted to the Lord. Look at verses 4 and 7. It says, "Then the woman, Rahab, took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So these guys are trapped inside the city. And look what Rahab does in the midst of her situation of being ratted out. She knew not to deny that they were ever there, because the king had a witness, and the king knew that, yeah, that's where spies would go to obtain information. So instead, she deceives the king's men. She lies. And yes, deception, lying, is allowed when it comes to a life being threatened with murder and warfare. As we saw in the sermon from 1 Samuel 19, how many of you remember that sermon? I went into depth there, scripture after scripture after scripture, showing that it is okay at times to lie. Not when you're stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar, kids. Not okay. But when people are threatened with murder, when warfare is taking place, lying and deception is fine. And there's nothing wrong with it, except to the pietists of our nation today, who would gladly turn you in rather than tell a lie. And there's a ton of Christians like that, sad to say. So this is huge. She's actually risking her life by lying to the king's men. And this is massive. Okay, she could be put to death. The law of Hammurabi, which was a contemporary law at that time, stated this, quote, "If felons are banded together in a prostitute's house and she has not haled them to the palace, that prostitute will be put to death." So often their first duty, Notice that they knew that this was a place of ill repute, you know. And so if she didn't make it known, she could be put to death. So this is a huge risk. And the reason she's willing to make this huge risk is because Rahab is in the midst of her conversion to the Lord. She does not fear man. She fears the Lord. In fact, many of the people in Jericho are fearing the Lord, but they are responding by doubling down in their rebellion against Him. That's often what takes place. You ever wonder why atheists want to talk so much about their atheism? Look, if you don't believe in God, why do you make such a big deal about the fact that you don't believe in God? Maybe it's because you actually know deep down there is a God and you fear Him. So they double down in their efforts, you know, to convince everybody there is no God. Well, that's what these people in Jericho were doing by and large. They were doubling down in the rebellion against Him. They were preparing for war with the Israelites. Look what it says in verses 8 through 11 to show that they had fear of the Lord. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 28? God told them if they faithfully followed Him, that the wicked would fear them. And here she is informing them that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. I love that word, utterly. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. So they were filled with fear. The people were. But they weren't responding as Rahab was responding. Because look what it goes on to say here in verse 11. Rahab says, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. In other words, she was willing to submit to the Lord. She was in the midst of a conversion to the Lord. While they're preparing for war to double down in their rebellion against the Lord, she wanted to submit to Him. She believed in Him, as she says here. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Goes on in verses 12 through 14 and says, now therefore I beg you, she says to the spies, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Rahab makes a covenant with the spies. And notice her love and concern for her family. Is that refreshing to see? We should love our families. She's concerned about her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters. And anything important that they can bring into that house will be preserved. How many of you know that Wisconsin is the site of the most deadly fire that's ever happened in American history? Yeah. It happened up in Peshtigo. It actually happened the same week of the Great Chicago Fire. Only about 350 people died in the Great Chicago Fire. Well over 1,000 died in the Peshtigo Fire. And you can go up there. They have a museum. They have a mass grave. Over 800 people interned there. They don't even know who they are. The reason the Chicago Fire got all the notoriety is because lots of press. Major city, right? Peshtigo? Yeah. Who's heard of that, right? If you go to that museum, what's interesting is when that blinding, ferocious fire came upon Peshtigo, and when you read the accounts, it's just amazing what the people literally jumped into the Peshtigo River trying to save their lives, drowned. The heat was such that even if they came up for a short time, their lungs would be seared. What I found most amazing was what they wanted to preserve. Because, okay, this thing's coming like a freight train. What's most important to hold on to? And what was most important to many of those people was their Bibles. It was the one thing they took time to dig a hole and bury as the fire was approaching. So that if they lived through it, they could come back and dig that Bible out of the ground. That struck me. It's how radically different the minds of those people were. Yeah, you had the usual people, you know, who dug a hole and put their silver in it, you know, and that kind of thing. But there was a significant number of people that it was their Bible. That was the most treasured thing to them. So here's Rahab and her whole family. How much stuff are you going to be able to fit in? Okay, you're bringing everybody to one spot. She's only got her spot. You're going to have to bring your most important valuables to that spot. Everything else is going to get toasted when the Israelites attack. Interesting. Be interesting to know what they did bring in there. So this covenant is made between the two of them, the two spies and Rahab. And it says in verse 15, it says, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. So this act of deception by Rahab, lying to the king's men on behalf of the spies, concludes with them being let down by a rope. She lived on the wall of the city, so she just let them down with a rope through the window. And we know such places existed because archaeologists have actually found dwellings in Jericho during their excavations. Their dwellings were actually part of the city wall. And this being let down by the wall can't help but remind us of the Apostle Paul, can it? I mean, right away when I'm like, oh, they're being let down by the wall with a rope, it made me think right away about Paul in 2 Corinthians. Turn there, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's just read verses 32 and 33. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. Paul's recounting so much of what he's gone through in his life, like in verses 25 and 26, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night, a day, I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, blah, blah, blah. So he's reminiscing, he's recounting what all his service and love for Christ has brought him into. That's why it always amazes me when Christians think, you know, you're out at the campus preaching the Word of God and people are going nuts and they think, oh, that's terrible. This can't be of God. This is all, look how people are behaving. If this was truly of God, they would all be sitting there like little flower pots hanging on your every word. You know, you look at the great field preachers over the years, it was almost never that way. There are times, and we've seen it at times, where they are quiet like little pots and they're raising their hand asking questions. Amazing. But often, it's like a tumult takes place. Like when I was a young Christian, I first read the book of Acts, I was like, this is awesome! Riots! Over the Word of God being preached, that is awesome! You know, I wanted to be seeing riots started, you know, from preaching the Word of God. Tumults, you know, take place from preaching the Word of God. But most of the American Christianity are like, oh, that's just awful, that just can't be of God, you know? It's ridiculous. So anyways, Paul's recounting all the crazy stuff that's happened to him in his ministry and preaching the Word of God. And he says in verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket. You know there was a rope involved. I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and escape from his hands. That's cool, right? So you couldn't help but think, both situations involve the people of God not submitting to the civil authorities. Rahab's situation, Paul's recounting of his situation. There are times, and listen to me, as Christians, we are the best of citizens. We obey because we fear God, not because we fear man. But our loyalty and fealty is to Christ first, and if therefore man, the state, civil government, makes law, decrees, court opinions, policies, contrary to the law or word of God, because our loyalty and fealty is to Christ first, we obey him instead of man. And the scriptures show that over and over again. Shows it with Rahab, shows it with Paul, shows it over and over again. And we need to understand that. And we need to teach that to our brothers and sisters in Christ here in America, because too many of them think we should always obey the government no matter what. And that's absolutely not true. Whenever they make anything contrary to his law or word, we should obey Christ rather than man. Now notice what it goes on here and says in verses 16 through 21 of Joshua chapter 2. It says, "And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath." They want to reaffirm the oath that they've made with her. "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house onto the street, into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So they have three conditions, the spies do, regarding this oath. One, that she has to put the scarlet cord in the window. Two, that her whole family has to be inside the house. And number three, that their oath and arrangement must be kept secret by all involved. Otherwise, the spies were free of their blood. They were guiltless if anything happened to them. These would all be practical ways that Rahab and her family could demonstrate their faith. And notice, she began demonstrating her faith right away. She puts the scarlet cord in the window, hangs it there after she uses it to help the spies escape. This whole situation with the scarlet cord is so reminiscent of the Passover, isn't it? Remember where the Israelites had to stay in their homes, couldn't go out, otherwise the death angel would get them. And the blood of the lamb had to be placed on the doorposts. Remember that? This is all a picture of the blood of Christ. How there's redemption in him. Through his finished work at Calvary, the blood which he shed when he died on the cross, we find salvation. We find safety in him. God's mercy is attributed to us through him. We are witnessing Rahab's conversion to the Lord throughout this narrative. And it's reached its apex with her placing that scarlet cord in the window. Rahab would be added to the Hall of Fame of Faith. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 31. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 31, the writer of the Hebrews is going through all these men and women of God of old and their faithfulness to Christ, how they did this by faith and did that by faith and did this other thing by faith. It was all rooted in their faith these various actions they took and things they endured. And it says in verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Is that awesome? She did believe. Your God, He is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Look what James says of her. Turn to James, the very next book, chapter 2. And let's look at verses 25 and 26. It says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? Yeah, just like what was talking about in Hebrews. All these actions that were taken by the people of God, they were rooted in their faith in Him. And James is pointing out this same thing. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James is not saying we're saved by works here. Not even remotely so. Some people think, oh, this is crazy. He's saying we're justified by works. That isn't the context. That isn't what he's addressing. He's addressing people who weren't showing any fruit of their faith. And there always is fruit of your faith when it's true faith. If it's false faith, it's like the devils. They believe and they tremble. Big deal. True faith always results in a changed life and changed behavior. That's what James is addressing. The context here is that James is explaining that true faith is demonstrated or seen in our works. True faith results in works. It's the fruit of our faith, the result of our faith. In other words, we don't do good works to obtain justification, but rather good works are a result of our justification. As the Reformation fathers were known to say, we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. And what they meant by that is, the only thing that gives us right standing with the Father is our faith in Christ. But it results in something, a changed life. And that's what they meant, but saving faith is never alone. They're saying the same thing James was saying here. True faith results in action. And Rahab demonstrated her faith by hanging that scarlet cord there. By bringing her family into the house. By not telling anyone what she had done in preserving the spies. Rahab converted to the Lord. Her faith resulted in action. She even became part of Christ's lineage. Matthew 1:5, for those of you taking notes. Rahab the harlot is part of Christ's lineage. Matthew 1:5. Pretty astounding, right? A convert to the Lord. Not even a Hebrew is part of Christ's lineage. That's pretty astounding. This whole idea, you know, of action resulting in our faith, we live in such a bizarre form of Christianity today that over and over again when I've met with ministers to do something on behalf of the preborn who are suffering great injustice in our nation, over and over again I've heard from them, are you saying I'm not saved unless I do something for the preborn? That's how ridiculous they are. No, I thought you might want to do something precisely because you are saved. You know? Because true faith results in action. One last thing I want to point out on this part before we go on with the final verses. Remember this. The Lord commanded that none of the people be spared in the land. This land that they're taking, the Lord had commanded nobody spared. That was His command. They were wicked and evil, and the Lord was giving the land to His people, Israel. The spies disobeyed it. They disobeyed this command. by allowing Rahab and all her family to live. The command's found in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 6, 1 through 6, for those of you taking notes, Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 6, and also Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 through 18. So the spies actually disobey the command of God by allowing Rahab and her family to live, but listen to me. They were obeying yet an even greater desire of the Lord, namely that men come to know Him. That was the whole reason Israel was being given the land for them to inhabit, so that they would be a city set on a hill to which all the other nations would be pointed to the Lord. This is the Lord's great desire from the very beginning, to win all men unto Himself. In the past, He did it with this certain race of people in this certain geographical location. That's all been turned on its head now. Now it's all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, no certain geographical location. Yeah, it's the whole earth. You know? It's the whole earth. So they understood, okay? They weren't like these brittle Baptists. You know what I mean? Oh, this is how it's got to be. You know? Yeah, it's got to be just like this. God said this, we're going to do this. No. They looked at Rahab, they realized, wow, she loves the Lord. Your God, He is God? You know? They understood the situation, and they knew that was the greater desire of God. That was His desire, is for the peoples to come to know Him. They saw it in her. They cut the deal with her. She lives. She's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. She's in James' epistle. She's part of the lineage of Christ. Amazing. The goodness and graciousness of the Lord. All those other people, they didn't believe. They were doubling down in their rebellion. But she believed. The last several verses here of chapter 2, verses 22 through 20, I'm in the wrong book here. Let me get back to Joshua. 22 through 24, the scripture reads, they, talking about the spies, departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, now listen to these words. Here's what they said to Joshua. Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. This statement by the spies, isn't that what was in your heart when you first came to know Christ? I know it was for me. Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. I want to tell everybody about Jesus. I want to tell everybody about the Lord, His view on everything, you know, in life. I wanted to see Him honored. I wanted to see Him glorified. I wanted to see the magistrates of the earth, you know, honor and respect His law and word. It's just in me. And I think it should be in any of us. Amen? This should be your outlook when you assess the land. The same outlook that they had here. Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. That's kind of a positive note, right? It wasn't like the other 10 dudes 40 years earlier who came out and said, oh boy, they're big and they're, oh man, I don't know. This is crazy. We better stay where we're at. I know what God was thinking about, you know. This should be your outlook when you assess the land. Today it often is not, because of the eschatology Christian Americans have popularly embraced, that things will get worse and worse and then Jesus will return. Because of the eschatology embraced by most Christians, any little setback or any little difficulty is often interpreted as adding to that negative outlook. An outlook wholly opposite of what the spies came to report to Joshua. In other words, your eschatology does have consequences in how you govern your life. And that's just a fact. So often, because of people's eschatology, they withdraw from anything of concrete service to Christ. Well, what do we care about that? It's all just going to get worse anyways. Jesus is going to return. I wanted to do something. Someone rejected me. You know, they didn't accept the gospel. They said bad words to me. I feel really low. I'm not going to talk about Jesus anymore. You know what I'm saying? And you can be post-millennial and have the same stupid attitude. Don't get me wrong. But the pre-tribulation rapture thing, that just magnifies it. You know, it just magnifies it. Oh, woe's us. Woe'sy, woe'sy, woo-woo. We just better stay over here in our little corner. Stay in our little churches. Do our little puppet shows in our moose club week after week till we hold on by our nails. Help us. You know, till the rapture takes place or we croak, right? This is crazy. No, that thing that was in your heart at the beginning, I want everybody to know about Jesus. I want His law and word, you know, seen, fleshed out in time and space in the lives of men, in the governments of men. That's good. So when someone kicks you in the face and mistreats you, or, you know, you get stabbed in the back by the magistrates or something like that, you don't just go home, yeah, well, you should have expected that. Should have expected that. No, you're like, oh, okay. Tomorrow I'll get up and I'll live for Jesus. You know? The sun's still going to come up and I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to serve Him, what He's given me to do. We must faithfully serve the Lord. We must be willing to suffer. We must humble ourselves. We must serve Him and our fellow man. Perseverance is needed. Love for Christ is needed. A desire to see Him honored, to see Him glorified, to see His rule realized in all areas of our life, in all areas of life. That's what's needed. May He grant us the strength to run well and to finish the race. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we rejoice in You and give praise to You that we were able to look at Joshua chapter 2. And we thank You for those little thoughts and gems that we saw there, O God, so that we might know Your ways and Your thoughts better, that we might live as Christian men and Christian women in the earth, that we might faithfully serve You with the days that You've allotted us. May we be faithful to You, I pray, Father. Praise Your holy name. Watch over each one here, I pray, O God. Use each one mightily as Your ambassadors in the earth to make known Your holy law and Your great salvation to the men of this earth. Lord, may we be distributors of literature. May we be heralders of this gospel. May we fear You, not man. May Your Holy Spirit move in the hearts of men when we speak, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, showing them their need for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask for these things, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You can be seated. And we are going to take communion this week. You can feel free to take communion with us as long as you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, do not take communion, as the Lord's table is only for believers to observe. If you are a believer, feel free to partake at the Lord's table here with us. You do not have to be some sort of member of Mercy Seat Christian Church to partake at the Lord's table here at Mercy Seat. And we do the Lord's table every week at Mercy Seat. And we do it because we need to be reminded of this great salvation. Because man, in all his religiosity, he always wants to think it's Jesus plus something I've done that gives me right standing with God. And when we're at his table, we realize, no, it's Jesus in him alone. Because there's only two elements at the Lord's table. Fruit of the vine representing His shed blood, and the bread representing His body, and absolutely nothing else. So it's through Christ plus nothing, whereby God will accept us. This is our sole approach to the Father, whether we've been a Christian for 5 seconds or 55 years, does not matter. We can always only meet with the Father through Jesus. This is a great salvation, the writer of the Hebrews says. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. This is we read regarding the psalmist in Psalm 145, using that word unsearchable. The Apostle Paul uses it regarding Christ. And the Apostle Paul also wrote about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" And that's what we are doing here. We're proclaiming the Lord's death. We should have been put to death for our sins. As the Scriptures teach, the wages of sin is death. But God, in His mercy, sent His Son in our stead as our propitiation, taking upon Himself our sin, so that if we believe in Him, we will have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and will obtain right standing with the Father. That is a great salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for this time at Your table. Again, may we be heralders of this gospel, making this good news known to men, O Lord. May we point them to You. May we seize upon every opportunity You bring our way to speak of You. Lord, may we just create situations where we get to speak of You. Lord, we just give thanks and praise to You for Your goodness to us, that while we were Your enemies, while we were in rebellion to You, You still loved us, and that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You transformed us, regenerated us, made us new creatures, giving our lives purpose to glorify You and to enjoy You. And Lord, I just ask and pray that we use the time that You've given us wisely in service to You, not squandering it on foolishness or selfish ambition, but Lord, truly looking to You how best we can live our lives to bring glory to Your name. And I ask for these things in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Praise His holy name. Let's stand and we'll worship Him, and I'll close in prayer. Blessed is Your name, O Lord. Praise to You, God. Blessed is Your name, Father. We rejoice in You. We give thanks to You. Build Your kingdom in our lives, we ask, O Lord. Build Your kingdom in our homes. Lord, may the magistrates rejoice at the proclamation of Your word and their duty before You. Lord, I ask and pray that You would be glorified through each one here. Be glorified in each home represented here. May we tell others of You this week. May we not shrink from it. May we not get so caught up in the cares of this world that we forget about those things which are important. Bless Your holy name, Father. Work in our hearts. For You know we can do nothing without You. You are the vine, we are the branches. We are in utter need of You. Work in us, we pray, by the power of Your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.